Heavenly Father, we thank you for Martin. We thank you for the word you've put on his heart for this evening. And we just pray you'd give him the boldness and courage to speak freely to us and open our ears, Lord, to hear you speak to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. I don't know what your thoughts are on New Year's resolutions. I used to make resolutions. Yes, I think some people dislike them, some people like them, some people briefly like them for about a week. Some people hate them. I used to make resolutions about exercise and diet and about being a better person generally and about having more willpower. Willing yourself to have more willpower is one of the most, yes, the worst things I could possibly imagine. And I've been doing that for many decades. Anyway, I don't think these resolutions ever lasted very long. And I eventually realized there is only one that really matters to me. So this year, I have the same resolution as last year. And that is to remember who my king is. In a speech to Parliament in 1947, Winston Churchill said the following. You may know some of these words. Many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world of sin and woe. No one pretends that democracy is perfect or all-wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time. I may not like what democracy brings us from time to time, but in essence, I agree with Churchill. In terms of choosing how we are governed, it is the best of a bad lot. No, we're not too keen on kings in the modern world. Again and again, we see in human history that any kind of absolute rule tends to be bad. So what does it mean when we say Jesus is king? What does it mean to us, and what should it mean? Now, Herod the Great, the Herod in the story we heard earlier, was very like our idea of kings. Really not to be trusted. He was a political animal, ambitious and incredibly paranoid. He was not born into Jewish royalty, but he was appointed governor of Galilee by the Romans. And he fought and murdered his way to the title of King of Judea, again appointed by the Romans. Herod was a fairly typical tyrant. And then one day, near the end of his reign, some wise men came to him from the east. These magi had followed a star to see the king of the Jews, the new king of the Jews. The ruler promised and prophesied by Jewish prophets such as Micah, Isaiah, and Samuel, and many others, the Messiah. The star led them west to Palestine, and naturally they came to the big city, to Jerusalem, to Herod the king. Now I wonder how quickly they began to suspect that something wasn't quite right. You can imagine a lack of any royal baby in the palace might have been an indication. They must have smelt something fishy, especially when Herod met them in secret and told them to search and report back when they found the new king. You wonder whether they needed the dream to warn them not to go back to Herod. Anyway, we know Herod was not likely to be happy about the news. He knew there was no room for two kings. He knew that if the king of the Jews was really born, it would be the end of Herod the Great. And he was not going to give up his power, not going to give up his control. Jesus was a challenge to the political establishment. And the chief priests showed their hands too. Not one of them, you notice, in the passage we heard, went with the Magi to find the promised one, if only to check it out for themselves. They were all too worried about their own power. For some, I am sure, it suited them to be waiting for the king, waiting forever for the king. They were in charge. They could use God's promise for their own ends. Heaven forbid he actually arrived. No, the priests didn't go with the Magi to look for the baby. I think that's really quite sad. Jesus challenged the political establishment and he challenged the religious, spiritual establishment. Throughout his ministry, Jesus challenged the chief priests and the religious authorities until they became his enemies. The ultimate twisting that these people who claim to be the servants of God are the ones who conspire to kill him. Jesus challenged the religious establishment, and he always will. God continues to do so in my life and in yours, in our personal spiritual lives and in our churches. Whenever we get set in our ways, are complacent or take him for granted, he breaks in with surprise and wonder. I have seen this in my own life and in many churches. As the old hymn goes, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. We all know it, God moves in mysterious ways, but still we get stuck in ruts. Still we expect him to act the way we think he should and the way we want him to. Expecting the unexpected is a part of our journey with Jesus. He is utterly dependable, totally trustworthy, but that doesn't mean we know what he will do. No, we're not in charge, not politically and not spiritually. And we're simply not meant to be in charge. We're not designed that way. That's what it means to have a king. Now, each one of us has a king, someone we obey. For most of us, myself included, for much of the time, we are each our own king. I am my own king far too often. I put myself first. I choose to serve me. And I put my trust in me. Now let me ask you, and you can show this show of hands in the church, how many of you would want me as your king? Well, I expected a few more than that. No, you're right, none of you. And you'd be absolutely correct. And absolutely no offence, but I don't want any of you as my king or queen either. So why do I make myself my own king? I hate myself, and I still make myself my own king. I let myself down, and I still make myself the king. I hurt myself. I hurt the people I love, and I still make myself king. No. This is a fundamental truth. There is only and can only be one true king. Herod knew it wasn't him. I know it isn't me. And I'm sure you know it isn't you. So my resolution at the start of 2022, same as my resolution last year, is to recognize Jesus as my king. And to recognize this as often as I possibly can, to keep on making it real, to work to accept it more and more, step by step, chipping away at my pride, my stubbornness, and my distrust, to accept that he's my leader, to accept that his way is better for me than mine, to accept that he knows me better than I know myself. To accept his authority, his absolute authority. This is about trust. And it is also about giving. Giving myself to him. Giving the power I think I have to him. Giving my decisions to him. We give our power to the king. We give him the things he already actually has. We give these to Jesus, even though he has no need of our gifts. We give them because it is how we work best. It is how we are created, to trust him, to give to him. Bit by bit, I will follow him more closely. Day by day, I will obey him more completely. Why? Well, because he's worthy and royal and he's God. But there are two points in Matthew's gospel, two points where Jesus is called the King of the Jews. The first is here at the beginning, at the very beginning, when Jesus arrives as a baby, and the Magi come to worship the new king. Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him, they asked. And then there is another point, later, much later, near the end. Now Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then a little later still. And when they'd crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two points in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is named King of the Jews. Two key points that are very, very different. Jesus is our King. Jesus is the King of creation, the King with ultimate authority, the King with the power above all other powers. He is the King who does not change. He will not let us down. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a completely and utterly trustworthy King, a King who deserves to be King. And at the same time, he is the King who is a shepherd, the King who cares, the King who is a servant. He is the King who knows us, who loves us unconditionally, who meets us while we are still far off, who comes to us where we are, wherever we are, who comes to us when we don't expect it, and always when we do not deserve it. He is the King who heals and comforts, the King who brings joy and peace. And he is the King who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross for us. The King who died for us. The King who paid for us. Who redeemed us. Who fixed it all for us. And he's the King who came back. The King who defeated death. The King who leads us to life. I've made my resolution this year, and I know I will fail again and again, but I will keep trying again and again because my failures don't count anymore. Thanks to him, all my failures are forgiven. He is my King, he is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Like Herod, we know that there can only be one king, but we know something Herod didn't. We know that Jesus is the one true king, and we know who Jesus is. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, amen.
Thank you, Martin. Chris is going to come and lead us in our time of worship. Let's worship this wonderful servant King, Jesus.